All right, let's turn to our Bibles where we left off. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get it to you. To chapter 9, verse 25 through 33 is where we started last week. So I want to do just a very quick review. The title of my message is that Paul uses the Old Testament to prove his point about the doctrine that he was teaching them. And what was that doctrine? He was telling them that even though God had given promises or prophecies to the Jews, God knew that only a remnant would hold true unto God by faith to those promises and those prophecies. And Paul is going to prove it by showing them those prophecies out of the Old Testament. We saw the two prophecies came out of the book of Hosea. And the first one was out of Hosea. We can go ahead and read that in verse 25. And it says this, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. So who would that be? That would be the Gentiles. That would be you and I. And her beloved, who is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. So it's out of Hosea. The first part of it was chapter 2, verse 23. The second part was actually Hosea 1:10. And God is speaking not just to the Jews, but to the church as well. And it's important that we see that when God's speaking to the church, that we pay attention because he's talking to us. And it's important that we say, I want to know what God has to say to me. And that's why when Paul was talking there, he was talking to them about the promises and the prophecies. And the next one that he used was out of Isaiah and what was going to happen to them. And we saw that in verse 27 through 29, what this will do and build the church. So let's look at 27, 29. You can go back and watch the whole sermon. I'm just skimming it right now. And out of the Old Testament in Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he shall finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have come like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. So if God leaves people alone to do their own things, what's going to transpire in their life, they're going to turn to sin, and they're going to live in that sin, and it's not going to be well what's going to happen to them when they pass from this earth. Did you notice that he kept talking about a remnant? And this is what happens here as we see this remnant that through the law that God gave to the Jewish people, the law was never, we studied this in depth last week, the law was never, ever designed or did it bring anyone to oneness or to a relationship with God. But when Jesus offered himself as the Messiah, paying for our sins, now the Jewish people could understand that he was the promise that was given about the Messiah coming. Unfortunately, the teachers were, you know, the Pharisees were teaching bad doctrine. They were saying that the Messiah would come, chase out Rome, battle them out of there, and they would set up the kingdom like King David had. But that's not what Isaiah 53 said the Messiah would do. That's not what Proverbs 22 said that they would do. You can read, so you can read and see exactly what took place on the Messiah and how Jesus fulfilled every bit of that. We also looked at last week where the nation of Israel would once again become God's favorite nation again. And that's when we studied and took a look at when it would take place and what's holding it back right now in 2 Thessalonians, there in verses 1 through 12. I want you to read that again today because it's very clear on what's taking place here. What God has done on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. Remember, Jesus said, it is imperative, important that I go back to my Father that he can send the Comforter. And then he names him the Holy Spirit upon the church to comfort them. And so the Holy Spirit, when we ask Jesus into our heart, comes inside of us. We are now the body of the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are that temple. The Holy Spirit comes within us, and he dwells within us. And what an amazing thing that is, to have that understanding. But when is Isaiah going, excuse me, when is the nation of Israel going to become that favored nation again? That's what's found in 2 Thessalonians 1 through 12 there, where it talks about that which hinders will continue to hinder until it is removed. You see, the church with the Holy Spirit in us are hindering the Antichrist from coming on the scene. A lot of people think that the church has been replaced and took Israel's spot as a nation, and we're now the favorite of God. That is not good doctrine, because their 2 Thessalonians tells us that we have to be removed off this earth. And when we're removed off this earth and we're presented there in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we then see that the Holy Spirit comes back on the nation of Israel. Two witnesses there at the gate, 144,000 Jewish people, they're male virgins, 12,000 out of each tribe, and some people who believe in this replacement theology that we've replaced Israel. They say, well, the generations of the genealogies, it's too hard for us to track. Well, maybe that's true, but don't you think God's smart enough to track it? I don't think God has a problem if he can make the entire world by just speaking it. He knows who he has that are going to be going through the world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the Jewish nation. If you want to see where you're at, look and read chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. Because it says, after these things, after what? It comes right after the churches that have been addressed. And after these things, then we were taken up and we're in the presence of Jesus right there. And the wrath of God, the tribulation period, now starts in chapter 6, verse 1. We are in heaven. The nation Israel is still here on earth because God's giving them another chance to accept Jesus as Messiah. Now, I told you that I was going to give you a sneak peek at what it's going to be like before the rapture took place last week. And I said you had to come back. And you did. So I'm proud of you. So let's go ahead and look at Romans chapter 11. So this brings us where we left off, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6, and it says this. I say then, as God cast away his people, look what he says, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scriptures say, in Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine respond to him? What does God say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Notice that. And by grace, verse 6, then it is no more and no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So Paul's saying, I was a Jew. I still am a Jew, but I'm a Christian now. And there's many Jewish people that are hungering and thirsting for the Messiah and seeking who he is. And many of them are accepting by looking at what the scripture says and how they can come to the saving knowledge of God's pleasure through Jesus Christ. Now, just as there are people who are Christians, they come to church who are not saved. Do you know that not everyone that goes to church is saved? Some people go to church for something other than salvation. You know what they go for? Galvation. You know what galvation is? They want a nice, wholesome girl, and they're going to go find one in church. But does that mean they're saved? No. They're looking for the wrong thing. Instead of a relationship with the living God, they want a wife. Girls can do the same thing to a guy. And so if you're coming for the wrong reason, it doesn't mean that you are saved. You are coming to learn of God, to grow in God, to be able to be equipped in God so that you can go out and share God. Those are the purposes of that. So the Jews won't be saved without Jesus Christ, and that's so important for us to know. The Jewish people have to accept Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Now, I want you to remember what Jesus said. It's a pretty bold statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's Messiah. And what did that do? As a whole, that opened that do? As a whole, that opened up what we call, the Bible called up what we call, the Bible calls, the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. What is the time of the Gentiles? God tells us that God is using the Gentiles to make jealous the Jewish people. Because as you're a Christian walker, you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart. And even when tough things happen, you still have the joy in the Lord in your heart, You have that divine promise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because the scripture says it is reckoned unto man once to die and then judgment. And we don't do anything, man once to die and then judgment. And we don't do anything but, and we look around and we see all the glory of ones that are there. Can you imagine what's going to cause the end of the time of the Gentiles? That last Gentile accepting Jesus. Could you imagine him at an altar call? Yes, I want to accept Jesus. I ask you into my heart, in Jesus' name, as my Lord and Savior, right now, be my Savior. And then you open your eyes and you're in heaven. You go, no wonder those guys were so happy all the time. Look what they... I wonder who that last person is. When I get to heaven, I want to ask him, what'd you think when you opened your eyes up here? What an amazing thing, the time of the Gentiles. The rapture takes place. God's going to deal with the nation of Israel again during the tribulation period. There's going to be a great revival of the Jewish people and some Gentile people accepting the Lord in the tribulation. And don't think that you can say, well, I'm going to put it off. I'm going to put it off until I go through the tribulation period, because then I'll accept the Lord. The scripture tells us very clearly that those who knew the truth and didn't follow the truth, you know what it says? God's going to send them a great delusion there while they're, you know, here on earth, that they won't accept Jesus because they rejected him with all of their heart. What a blessing that we have our free will, that we can, you know, just come to Jesus right now, no pressure, and get all the benefits of being his child here on earth. What a great, great, tremendous blessing. And so the time of the Gentiles will finish. And when the Gentiles finish, as I talked about at the rapture, then we, the nation of Israel, I should say, is grafted back into that favored nation, but here on earth. And that will happen, as I've already said, in the book of Revelation. But for now, there is a remnant. There is a remnant already that has accepted Jesus and have given their lives to Jesus. If you've ever met, they're called different things, a completed Jew or Messiah is my God. You talk to them, you see a fired up person. And we should be fired up because God has given us his grace that we didn't even work for. We'll look at that in a minute, if we have time. We'll look at that in, an hour. But you see, what I'm saying is, some people will ask the question, and it's a valuable question to ask, how could the Gentiles who had nothing to do with God in their past history be allowed in? That's a good question. At least the Jews were at least trying. And they're not going to be allowed in unless they receive Christ? You know, Paul knew that question was coming. As you see it here, we're going to go back to our text in chapter 9. And you'll see that being answered in verse 30. Through 33, where it says this: what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. We need to ask ourselves, are we ashamed of talking about Jesus, even in public? We shouldn't be. This whole idea of righteousness by faith simply confounds the legalistic Jew. They don't understand it. It's in the New King James that I'm quoting, then I'll quote another one. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I think some of you like this version. Easy to read version. So now, why are you putting a heavy burden around the necks of the non-Jewish followers of Jesus? Are you trying to make God keep it? It's just no way could we keep it. It was just too much. But what saddens me, there are some Christians and there are some churches today that have reverted back to a legalistic mindset to try to maintain an impression of righteousness. Listen what Paul says to the people about that, legalistic, to being righteous in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. Though I also myself have confidence in my flesh, if anyone thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more. The law said you had to be circumcised on the eighth day, which, by the way, they have found out that blood coagulation is the highest on the eighth day than any other day of their a person's life. Circumcised on the eighth day, and that's what the law called for, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. It was an elevated tribe, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. And now he's going to talk, that was 30 years ago, I counted them lost for Christ. Now this is what he says 30 years later. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them like rubbish. King James Version says dung. All those things were stinky and smelly. What were they rubbish to? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know, it's amazing how many people go, I want to know the power of God and his resurrection. And they put a period at the end of that sentence. But the rest of it says, and the fellowship of his suffering. Oh, no, I don't want that. That's for somebody else. I don't want the suffering. But it's really through the suffering that we learn, that we take ownership. It's one thing to read about somebody going through a trial and God saying that they carried him through. It sure is a different thing when you go through a trial and you see that you went through, because now you can talk more in that. And the ship of his suffering, being conformed to his, God did for us on the cross in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Him, having forgiven you of all your trespasses. I want to stop there for a minute. Forgiving you of all your trespasses. You don't need to show me a show of hands, but is there anybody in here that has done something in their at you and you're reminded of it and it kind of pulls you down a little bit? I want you to remember this verse. You have given of all of it. You know what I do when that happens? I like to do is to stop and to pray for them. Lord, if they don't know Jesus, let them know the saving grace in Christ Jesus. Let them enjoy the fellowship with Christ. Make their life complete. When Satan wants me to feel bad about it, I turn around and pray for that person. And guess what? He doesn't do it too often. But when he does, that's what I do. So what does he do? He leaves me for a season and he comes and kicks me from another direction behind, and then I have to deal with that one. And when I deal with that one, then he comes to the side and kicks me there and I have to deal with that one. Why? Because the scripture is so clear, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We have a spiritual battle going on and it will continue to go on, and we have to put on the full armor of God. But when we get to heaven, God's going to clothe us in righteousness and we'll have the power. And it's going to be an amazing thing. So here it says that he may know the righteousness. That he's forgiven you of all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, it was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Whoa, nailed it to the cross. Did you see in verse 13 that he forgave us of our sins? I want you to think about this and just listen to this. The forgiveness of our sins is man's biggest need, to have our sins forgiven. But it's God's biggest deed in what he did for us. What an amazing thing to think about. Jesus went on that cross because he's all-knowing. He knew everyone that he was dying for. He knew all the sins that that they were going to commit and the sins that you're going to confess to you. That if Jesus can forgive us, and he tells us to forgive others, we should not hold on to the bitterness and whatever else we have against other people. Let it go. It's a cancer that can eat you up. But did you notice in verse 14, it says that it explains the sin on paper. What's that mean? Well, we heard a lot of stuff in the news this last week that there were indictments given out against a particular person. And there were certain charges against a person. Now, where did they come up with that decision? There was all this evidence written on a piece of paper. It was submitted to the grand jury. The grand jury reviews it, and they say, there's plenty of evidence to prove that this person is guilty, no matter what they say, that they're guilty. But guess what? When it comes to us, it talks about our sins on paper. That's what the grand jury would get. That's what Satan would want to hound you with. But the next part of that says, and Jesus' blood washed it away. Think about all your sins. Don't say them out loud. Just think about them. And just, Jesus knows what they were. And he forgave you, washed you, cleansed you. Now think about all the people in this congregation here and the people that are watching online. Whatever sins that you've had in your life or sins that you will have in your life, Jesus knew those and he nailed them to the cross. Preach to save those who believe. For the Jews required a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Isn't that an amazing thing? All these laws and all the work that people have tried to do to get right with God, none of that matters. Because we're saved through our faith in what Jesus did. That's mind-boggling. And how does God do it? He does it by preaching. I mean, stop and think. He could do it by an angel, and he's doing that in some... places that Muslims are having dreams and go to hear the truth, and in some cases even what color clothes they're going to be wearing, and go talk to them and they'll tell you the truth. It's just an amazing thing of what God's doing in some locations. But here in the United States, we have so much liberty and freedom, and we waste it. And the proof of that is look at what the world's turned out to be. That which is evil is now called good, and that which is good is now called evil. That proves that we have wasted God's word, and the people are not. And we can pray for that. With Charlie Kirk's death, people are coming to the Lord left and right. And I hope that you want to be part of that group by sharing with it as people's hearts are tender. So, preach Christ crucified, and the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. The stumbling block to the Jews, just as God said it would be in the Old Testament, for those who are seeking righteousness on their own works, whether they're by the laws or by their own set-up works, it is foolishness to God. Also, the Gentiles' foolishness. Let me ask you a question here. Have you ever talked to somebody about Jesus and him dying on the cross and they think you're nuts. They think you're crazy. You're going to give up watching football to go to church? What's wrong with you? I remember in the 70s when I got saved, all these surfers would come to church. They'd be in their bathing suits, and the money were wadded up in the offering, and they were wet from them being in their pants surfing, and there would be sand. You got to shake the sand off and try and get these wet, you know, bills straightened out, because they would go surfing, but they wouldn't give up church, even on good days. And we should be that way. We should be excited about coming to church. You know, you don't have to come to church. You get to come to church, and you get to worship, and you get to have fellowship with the saints, and that's a whole study in itself. God created us, and so we need to realize that we belong to him, but we have to give ourselves to them. So for the Gentiles, it's foolishness, and if we want to boil it down, there's only three views about getting to church. One is kind of a legal way. I'll do it myself. Somehow I'll make it because all my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. That's legalist. Because pretty soon you won't be doing all those good deeds. The other one cracks me up. God created me. God can do everything. He's a mighty God. So it's his responsibility to get me to church. Nothing has to do with me. Man. So what is the right view? This is the right view. I will stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. The finished work of the cross he did for me. And he rose from the dead to prove it. And you know the funny thing is, people go, oh, how do you know that that really happened? Jesus even told his disciples that it was going to happen. So in closing, the question is not which one of these do you think is right, but which one of these or some other way have you put your life and your faith into? Please don't play games with God. You can't get in front of God at the great white throne judgment. What's that? You die here, you're going to go to the place that's called hell. It's a holding tank. And at the end, you're going to go and stand before God, and you're going to justify yourself on why you should go to heaven. And Father, may you online be people that don't know you, have never surrendered and given their hearts to you completely, sincerely. Not because they grew up with a family that loved Jesus or they're on church memberships, but they need to have their name written in the book of life. And so I ask, Father, that you would move upon their hearts now. And if that be you today, you sincerely prayed this prayer. The word promised, and we saw today, that you paid for all the sins. I accept your plan of redemption, not my way of thinking it. I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord. I belong to you now.